so I said it publicly. 2 Samuel chapter 17. In the last sermon, I had confused the roles of Robert Moffat and David Livingston. Whatever I said the last time, reverse it, and then you'll have it right. And then secondly, I mentioned about the two ladies that had hidden the spies for David. And I mentioned that one lied and I said, but that doesn't matter. It does matter. It is never right to do wrong in order to do right. And I did not mean to imply that it's okay in certain occasions to lie. I don't believe that it is. It is impossible for God to lie. God commended these ladies for hiding the spies, not by the fact that one of them lied. So lying, okay? For those of you that caught that, I just said that on the off spur of the moment. I do not believe in a righteous lie any more than I believe in a righteous adultery or righteous thievery and on and on and on. Okay? So it did matter that she lied. She could have sent them another way without lying. But that's not the point of the message. And so let's read. I want to just read a few verses this afternoon. I will not read the entire narrative, the entire passage. 2 Samuel chapter 17. I want to read verse 14. And then I want to read verses 22. And then I want to read 27 through the end of the chapter. Here is the Word of God. 2 Samuel 17 verse 14. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. And then verse 22, please. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey, went off to his own city. He set his house in order and hanged himself. And he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. And then the last is verses 27 through 29. When David came to Mahanaim, Shobi the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the Amorites, or Ammonites, and Machir the son of Amiel from Lodibar, and Barzillai the Gileadite from Rogalim, brought beds, basins, earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, and sheep and cheese from the herd, for David and the people with him to eat, for they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in this wilderness. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word and give us ears to hear. We're continuing in this narrative, and I will not be that long this afternoon, as we are considering the beginning of the end of Absalom's end. And we have looked thus far at the historical narrative of this section. We have seen conflicting counsel. Ahithophel gave counsel to Absalom. And in verse 14, notice, God said it was the good counsel of Ahithophel. What Ahithophel told Absalom was right. He said, let me take a group of men. Let me go after David. I will find him. I know where he might be. I will kill only the king. And I will bring all of Israel back to you. Hushai took a bold stand. He is already under suspicion. And the point of application that I left with you is that if we're going to make any advancements in Christ's kingdom, we need to be bold in our approach. And Absalom turned to Hushai and he said, what do you think? Now, Hushai could have taken the safe route. He could have said, you know, I think Ahithophel is right. But instead, he was bold in his approach. And he said, you know your father better than most. You know that he is a man of war. You know that if we come with an army, that he will have people stationed on the perimeters. And when they hear of any noise, David and his entourage will flee. You'll never capture him. And so, it says here in verse 14, and Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. Carefully see here. For the Lord, not the devil, the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. My friends, we can't blame everything on Satan. We have to see that God is at work. Even in our nation, God is at work humbling us as a nation. We've got many sins on many areas and many planes. And we don't need to be looking around at others. We need to be looking at our own hearts. Where have I sinned? Where have I not been a Christian citizen? Not just a citizen, but a Christian citizen. Where have I failed in being a Christian in society? Where have I not shown the compassion of Christ? You see, the Lord is bringing down Absalom, not just the devil. And so we find all this going on. We've looked at the narrative. We've seen the conflicting counsel. We've seen faithful females. And then notice in verse 23, the self-destruction. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey. He went off to his own house. He set his house in order. He hanged himself and he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. All of this is self-centered. All of it is self-centered. And then the last thing we saw was reaping righteousness. Now, what can we learn by way of application from all of this? There are several points that I want to leave with you this afternoon by way of application. If you were not here the last time, you can go online. You can hear the full exposition of this historical narrative. But what I want to do is just make application and close out this afternoon. The first point of application is that God will confound the wisdom of the wise of this world. There is a wisdom of the world. Oftentimes, I used to get the magazine Newsweek, and they had at the back, or I can't remember if it was the back or the front, but they had conventional wisdom. What was the conventional wisdom of the day section, or the week? This is what the society says is right, and so on and so forth. But what we need to understand is that there is a conventional wisdom from God, and this is what you need to know. That the wisdom of this world is just that. It is the wisdom of this world. And it is not the wisdom of God. And Proverbs tells us in chapter 1, verse 7, and then in chapter 10 as well, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we oftentimes fret. My heart is heavy today. My heart is heavy for all those who have been killed. I don't care what color your skin is. All are human beings. All have souls. All of us are made in the image of God. All of our souls are immortal. And one day every one of us, red, yellow, black, and white, purple, and green, and every other color, are going to have to stand before our God and give an account. And we need to understand that God overturns the wisdom of this world. He overturns the craftiness of their own craft. And here is Ahithophel. Brilliant! But what he did, he made the wrong choice. He should have sided with God's anointed king. But instead, he looked out and he saw Absalom, beautiful, handsome, long flowing locks, looking like the perfect man of the world. He sees David. David's sin had humbled David. Don't be carried away by the things that you see. Don't be carried away by public opinion. Ahithophel looked and he saw David, who is under the heavy chastening hand of the Lord. My friend, I'd rather be under the heavy chastening hand of the Lord than under the hand of His wrath. He looks at David, and the chastening hand of the Lord is upon David. And David is not the man he used to be. Sin will wreak havoc in our lives. He looks at Absalom. He is beautiful. He is strutting. He is crafty. And he makes the wrong choice. And let me implore you, let me entreat you, let me beg you, make choices not based upon appearance, but based upon the Word of God. And Ahithophel's problem was he looked at the outward and he did not look at the spiritual. The anointing of God was still upon David. And Absalom was a usurper in every way. God will confound the wisdom of the wise of this world. God overcomes the wise in their own craftiness. And that's seen in verse 14. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. The thing that we need to be doing is praying for our nation. You can pull out guns and you can keep pulling out guns and more guns and more guns and kill and kill and kill. And all it's going to do is engender more hatred and more strife. We need to pray that the Lord will heal our land. Second point of application is that deceit and insurrection in any form, brings God against us. One of the characteristics of, according to Psalm 15, one that will enter God's holy hill is one who swears to his own hurt and does not repent or change his mind. In other words, his yes is yes and his no is no. We're living in a time, I can't believe hardly anything that anybody says. I mean, we're teaching people, it's okay to lie. It's okay to deceive. No, it's not. And this insurrection, what we are facing, what we're seeing in our land, what we will see in our own churches, in our hearts and lives, is whenever there is deceit or insurrection, it brings God against us. Absalom should have submitted to his father. And he didn't. David had failed, and David had failed miserably. Committed adultery. And Absalom should have realized God had not appointed another king. The anointing oil of David, of God was still upon David. And he should have let David writhe under the chastening of the Lord. And I can tell you, dear ones, when the Lord begins to chasten us, it's not always pleasant. And sometimes we wither under the chastening of the Lord. But the Lord does it for a purpose because He loves us. And He's going to bring forth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Anytime there is deceit, anytime there is insurrection, it always brings God against us. Thirdly, suicide is self-murder and a selfish and ungodly act. I've said it before, I'm going to keep hounding it. So many people are talking today about euthanasia, assisted suicide. Casey Huff has written an excellent paper dealing with this death cult that's out there. We can call it what you want to. Euthanasia is self, those that are going to end their lives because of some horrible, incurable disease. That's playing God. And we need to, God is the giver of life, and we need to value and prize and choose life above all other things. There are only 5 recorded suicides in the Scriptures. I've told you this, but I'm going to tell it to you again. Saul in 1 Samuel 31, verse 4. Saul's armor bearer, 1 Samuel 31, 5. The king of Israel named Zimri, 1 Kings 16, 18. Judas Iscariot. Judas the betrayer. That's 4. And the 5th one that is recorded is Ahithophel here. Only 5 recorded suicides in Scripture. None of them are recorded as being godly men. Suicide is not an option. You don't know how I feel, Pastor. You don't know the pain that I feel. No, I don't. But God does. And we need to oppose it. The Lord gives life. The Lord takes life. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And we need to stand against this death culture that's going forth. Vengeance is the Lord. Life is the Lord's. And death is the Lord's. I'll never forget. Some of you may have heard the name Tony Snow. Maybe it means nothing to you. But Tony Snow was the presidential spokesman for, I think, George W. Bush. And I didn't know this until quite a while afterward, but he was diagnosed with the exact same type of cancer that I have 2 months after I was diagnosed with it. And he, in the exact same area, the exact same type of cancer, and he went through, from what I've read, the exact same type of treatment. And I remember one night, I'm in the family room, I'm sitting in my recliner, and my wife comes in there, and I already knew this, but she says, "Sweetheart, I need to tell you something." I said, "What?" She said, "Tony Snow died today." I said, "I know. I've been here humbled. Why did the Lord take Tony Snow and leave me? He was a Christian. I read his testimony. He loved Christ. He was not a liberal. He was an evangelical Christian that loved the Lord Jesus Christ and sought to live for Him. And he was a man of godliness and integrity. And he died 2.5 years after our struggles. And I'm humbled. I'm not rejoicing. I'm thinking, Lord, why have you spared? I am humbled. I bow before you. You have let me live. And you've let this man who loves your son, you have carried him home to glory. I'm not here traipsing around and parading around. I'm humbled in the dust that God would spare my life. Dear ones, we need to understand it's the Lord who gives our lives and it's the Lord who takes our lives. Suicide is self-murder. Thou shalt not kill refers to you as well. You have no authority to kill yourself. That's the Lord's prerogative. Fourthly, the rest is going to be encouraging, or at least I hope so. See how wonderfully gracious the Lord answers our prayers, even the short and simple ones. Now, without turning in your Bible, let me repeat this. See how wonderfully gracious the Lord answers our prayers, even the short and simple ones. Can any of you think of a prayer that David made that was answered in this chapter? Raise your hand. Anybody? Tim, you getting ready to raise your hand? Just adjusting your watch. Don't even make any motions. I'll take that as a. You remember, Miss Emily. Good. Very good. Where? Mm-hmm. All right. But you know he prayed. Exactly. In 2 Samuel 15:31, two chapters back, word comes to David, Ahithophel has sided with Absalom. And David, listen to this, and David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. O Lord, please, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. A very short, a very simple, a very direct and to the point prayer. And that's all he prayed. And guess what? It's fulfilled in verse 23. My dear ones, do not despise short prayers. If anything, our prayers are too long. Well, public prayers are too long. We don't pray enough privately. But David prayed a short, simple, direct, and to the point prayer. O Lord, I pray you. O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Be encouraged. The Lord is wonderfully gracious in answering our prayers, even the short, simple ones. I think of a prayer of Oliver Cromwell as he goes to battle and he gives his final words to his soldiers, and then someone hears him pray. He says, Lord, there are many things before me today as I am fighting this battle for righteousness. If I forget you, do not please, O Lord, forget me. Short, simple prayer. Pray. And then next to the last thing I want to bring out is, whether you realize it or not, Ahithophel's suicide is an excellent encouragement for Christ's people. Why should that be an encouragement to us? That he perished? That he went to hell? No. But it should encourage us in this. It signifies the inevitable and the essentially self-destructive end of the wicked and his wickedness. Too many times we get worried about the powers of wickedness. And you need to understand that wickedness carries within it its own self-destructive nature. I could mention so many sins over and over and over, but within each one of them is the power to destroy the one who is doing it. Sexual sins, social sins, financial sins, all sorts of sins, all of them carry within them the power to destroy. And here, Ahithophel. You see, it is an epitaph of one man's best efforts to overthrow the righteousness of God. Listen to what Gordon Keddy says about this. Sometimes the power of wicked men and women appears unassailable. We easily rush into irrational fears about all-powerful conspiracies in high places. To be sure, conspiracies are arising all the time. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3. Why do the nations imagine a vain thing? Why do they rise up against the Lord's anointed? And so forth. But even a sober reading of our secular history books will show us that they never last long. The psalmist attributes this to the kingly rule of the risen Christ, who is ruling the nations with an iron scepter and dashing them to pieces like pottery. The Lord will always vindicate His cause, establish His will, and bless His believing people with deliverance from their enemies and the enjoyment of a life within the encircling care of divine love. Ahithophel's suicide should remind us that the evil and wicked men and women of this world will ultimately destroy themselves, and then they'll have to face God in judgment. That's why the Lord keeps telling us, vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine. And that's no matter who you are, red, yellow, black, and white, rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, vengeance is the Lord's. The Lord will take care of these things. And it is ours to trust Him to do them. And lastly, learn to be generous and open-handed in all of the affairs of your finances. Now, when you read verses 27 through 29, it may not mean much to you. When David came to Mahanaim, Shobi the son of Nahash, and so forth, Machir the son of Amiel of Lodibar, and Barzillai the Gileadite from Rogalim. Notice what they brought. They brought beds, basins, earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, lentils, honey, curds, sheep, and cheese from the herd for David and the people with him to eat, for they said the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. What does that have to do with anything? It has everything to do with everything that's going on in this passage of Scripture. You know who these three men were? I don't have time to develop it. I've done it before. But David had shown kindness and generosity and mercy to all three of these men. David had been generous to each of these men in the past. And here, his generosity is repaid. That's why in Ecclesiastes 11:1, cast your bread upon the waters, for it shall return after many days. We need to learn to be generous and open-handed because God is generous and open-handed. Here, David receives his own generosity and sees it coming back to him. Matthew Henry notes this, David did not put them under contribution. He could have gone to each of these men and said, give me your stuff, give me food, give me so on and so forth, because he had men of war with him. But instead, these three men came to David. They sought out David. They brought him these goods. And as Matthew Henry said, David did not put them under contribution, did not compel them to supply him, much less did he plunder them. But in token of their dutiful affection to David, their firm adherence to his government, and their sincere concern for him in his present straits, of their own good will, they brought in plenty of that which he had occasion for. Let us learn hence to be generous and open-handed to all in distress, especially great men to whom it is most grievous and good when it is most grievous and not good for them, who deserve better treatment, and see how God sometimes makes up to His people that comfort from strangers which they are disappointed in their own families. David's family is turned against him, but here are men that are not of his bloodline, but men who had been recipients of David's generosity and kindness. Let us learn to be generous and open-handed and kind, and we will receive, even if we don't receive it here, the Lord will reward us in glory. Amen. Don't look at this passage, verse 27 through 29, and just think, oh. Just remember, it is David reaping the reward of his own generosity. And so, let us learn to be generous and open-handed in all of our affairs. Many more lessons, but this is enough for today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the patience of the people. Thank you for how you instruct us. So oftentimes we read your word, we go over it so quickly, we fail to grasp the riches that are there for us. Oftentimes on the surface. And so I pray, O great God, that you will bless us and encourage us. Help us to even cry out short prayers. And you will be gracious to hear us. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.